This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
So we are in Philippians, and we are in the first chapter. Our introductory reading comes from the entire first chapter, which we will hopefully be ending today. I say hopefully, but really it's a matter of how much we elaborate it. So let's hear the word of the Lord that's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day even until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in straits betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Having this same conflict, which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. And we'll end here in reading of God's holy word as it is written to us. And we will continue onto a discussion of what we talked about last week some. And so, just kind of a refresher, last week we got into the discussion of the leading points of the doctrine of the book of Philippians in the chronology of reading the text. And so just moving through the chronology of it as it comes up, that both in our individual Christian lives and in time, as time moves on, as we are saints, we are to be confident of this very thing, that God, which has begun a good work in us, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. I think we fleshed that out pretty well. This is the guarantee of the Spirit, we would call it. This is called an earnest in the book of Romans, an earnest, which is like a down payment. It's not the full payment, but it's a down payment that we get, that we have confidence in these things, that we have faith in it. It's the down payment of our faith for a future event, for future things that will come upon us, because we don't know what's going to happen in time, and we don't know what will happen in our lives. But that this performance in individuals, that we are not stuck in ourselves, just thinking about what happens to ourselves, but that we move outside of ourselves as we consider it going on to others and what impact we should have on others. As we consider that we ourselves will indeed stand before the judgment seat, the throne of God, before Christ one day at the great day of judgment, and we will be judged for our works, as he mentioned several times in this first chapter. And so the theological system of the Reformed faith, we call this the perseverance of the saints. That is the ending P in an acrostic called the TULIP, some people call it in Protestant theology. There's a thing called the TULIP. Some people would say the TULIP is a quote-unquote Calvinistic doctrine, but really it was developed by the Council of Dort whenever the question arose as to whether or not man had certain abilities in himself to save himself, or whether it was the total work of God. And so the Council of Dort came up with the TULIP, which is what we call it in English, of course, because it wasn't written in English. But it's a pretty neat way to go about it. And so the P in TULIP is for perseverance of the saints. And so I want to touch on that before moving into the text, because Philippians 1 is your go-to verse for showing that the TULIP is a biblical doctrine and some guys in Dort did not make it up. Okay? And it's represented in verse 6 there. God has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'll go through the TULIP just real quickly. I'm not going to elaborate it, but I'll tell you all of the points of the TULIP, which are easy to find. It's not something you have to come to me for. You can go just about anywhere and learn about it. The TULIP says this: total depravity, T; unconditional election, U; limited atonement, L; irresistible grace, I; and P, perseverance of the saints. That's what makes up the acrostic for the TULIP. I recommend that everyone learns it and researches that biblical acrostic to understand its meaning. And so I'm just going to give a simple package of its understanding as it's already been expressed in Philippians before we get back into the text of Philippians to discuss it. Every one of those points of the TULIP are intermingled with the others. In other words, you cannot lose one, you can't remove one without doing damage to another. Okay, they're inseparable. They're all working as one common unit throughout Scripture. Because one is totally depraved, God must not, based on your condition, elect you. Because you are totally depraved by nature, because you have fallen in Adam, God can't say, well, you know, you've got a condition of one that I want to save because you're just conditionally good. So it's unconditional election. God unconditionally elects a person, not because of something they've done, but because of what they haven't done, because of what he does. And so, because one's totally depraved, one must be saved, be elected, not on the basis of condition. So unconditional election is given to what we call a saint. And this is a limited atonement. In other words, there's only a limited amount of saints. God chooses a limited number of people. If he's chosen, then he's chosen a limited number. And so there's a limited atonement, we call that, of depraved persons who will be unconditionally elected. Okay? In other words, Christ only died for the totally depraved, which he has unconditionally elected to die for. And the atoned that are atoned through Christ, though they were totally depraved, God set no conditions on why he elects them, but he just elects them by his own election. And to us, we feel this thing called irresistible grace. In other words, when the message of the gospel at God's fullness of time, when it comes to us, and God sends his son into our heart, we have an irresistible outpouring of the Spirit. It just, we can't help it. We have to accept the grace of God. Okay? Because we know we're totally depraved, or we know we're depraved. We may not go, I'm totally depraved, but we know that there's something we need saved from. We're more than willing to accept unconditional election at that point in our life when you're saved. Okay, every sinner goes through that. They don't sit there and think about what good things they've done to finally come to God. All right? They know they need a Savior, and if they need a Savior, then they prior were under something else, like the wrath of God, right? And so, with that being said, then we come to this point where you acknowledge that Christ died for you, that he gives an atonement to you. The Bible says this is a limited atonement. In other words, God knew all those he was going to save since the foundation of the world, ultimately. And that God did the work in you, and he is going to perform that work, and that's why P is perseverance of the saints. Performance of the work of God. He's going to keep you moving throughout time, unto the day of judgment, and a saint will persevere because God chose him to persevere. Okay? And so very much as I said, this is seen in 1:6 of the book of Philippians. It is the confident fellowship of the gospel that we have, that God, which has begun a good work in us, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so very much we have discussed, and especially today we're going to be discussing this doctrinal concept as it comes out of the book of Philippians, as it's expressed in Scripture throughout. And so when we read in verse 1, for instance, in verse 1 of chapter 1, we read that it said it was to all the saints that are in Jesus Christ. And so you take 1 and put it with 6, and you see that the saints are the ones who are chosen. All the saints are the ones who are chosen by God to perform a work in them until the day of Christ. You see how it works. It's right there in the Scripture. It's right there in the text. In verse 2, with the grace and peace are the prayers of the apostles, and the prayers of these things, they're so important to the Christian life, grace and peace. They're important to the life of the saint that Paul says that it is with all joy that he wishes to see the fellowship in the gospel continue on. Okay? As we get into 3 and 4 and 5. That this fellowship, or what we could call friendship, we could also call it unity, we could call it community, which the good tidings or the gospel, if you remember a few weeks ago when we went over the meaning of the word gospel, when those good tidings, the gospel of Yahweh's Christ and his primacy, his lordship over the earth is proclaimed, right? There's a fellowship that we all rally behind that. We say, yeah, God's the one who's conquered. God's the one who reigns. Yahweh is the one who stands on the mountains and proclaims his Christ. And by Christ, he's going to judge the world. And we want to be on his side when that happens, right? And so ultimately, that's the gospel. And so everyone who has this belief, who's a persevering saint, has a fellowship in the gospel, is what's being offered here. That not only does God reign in our heart, mind, and our soul, and we work in our strength, okay, as the Shema teaches us, that in our body, our strength, with our muscles, our flesh, our blood, we do what our heart, soul, and mind are convicted of. That also in time we believe, from the first day until now, that God rules, that Yahweh is the king, sovereign. And so being fully confident in that does something to a person. It changes their outlook. It changes what side of the fight you're on, so to speak. Okay? You realize you're on the winning team, regardless of how bad the battle goes at the moment in your own mind, your own ways. And so that's why verse 6 says that confidence is brought of that very thing, of that fellowship of the gospel, that he which has begun a good work in us as saints, as holy ones, that he is going to proclaim us as holy, and then he's going to perform his work and persevere us to the day of Jesus Christ. We will persevere. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 quickly, and we're going to actually have a scriptural lesson from this at the end of services today, because we don't have a liturgical lesson for this week. We fill it in with other things as we go. And so Ephesians 1 is what we're going to do. But I want you to think about this until we get to there as we inculcate it into our message today. Ephesians 1, I'm going to start in 3, and I'm only going to read until 7. I'm going to give some commentary in between. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Let me stop here for a moment. The life of a saint or a holy one, that is what a saint is, one who's set apart to be holy. The life of a saint is the life of holiness. Okay? It's the very meaning of the word saint. Okay? You can't separate the two. To be sanctified or to be set apart, to be separated from uncleanness spiritually, and it should progress physically as well. This is the blessing of God, the text tells us, okay? It's the blessing of God. It's not something we work for and strive for. It's the blessing of God. It is a spiritual blessing. It's also a heavenly blessing, meaning it does not come from us, but like all springs of water come from a higher source, so does holiness, okay? No spring of water other than artesian wells go upward, but a spring always comes down the mountain. It's a good way to think about it. Everything greater than us always comes from God. Every good gift comes from God. It has to come from a higher source. And so what is spoken of here is a blessing of God that's spiritual and heavenly. It's a blessing, and it's a choosing of love. It's the giving of the Spirit of love to us to want to be holy. It's a predestined act of adoption, God calls it. All accredited to the good pleasure and the will of God. That's what all you can accredit it to, nothing more. Unconditional election. And so Ephesians 1:6 said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Grace is a gift. And so you praise the gift that God's given unconditionally. This is all descriptive of the life of a saint, okay? One elect to the performance of the things of God in one's life is accredited to the blessings of God from heavenly and spiritual places. In our experience, the way we see things as men, as we live and we move and we have being, our life should be to us renewed. God has done a good work in us and he's performing it. So we look at ourselves and we say, I've been renewed. I've been renovated. Okay, the world is then able to be renovated by our renewal. So we're supposed to be moving outward, persevering into the world, doing things for God as we defend and confirm the gospel, Paul said, right? To defend and confirm the gospel, which we know is true because we are, as Paul said, partakers of his grace, of the apostolic grace. Because the apostles went before us and did the things they needed to do, here we stand. We stand on their shoulders. Our lives are affected in specific and predictable ways. If you remember, I said that last few weeks. Our life has to be understood that it's going to be affected in specific biblical predictable ways. Okay? It's not going to be haphazard and all over the place, as the Spirit leads me kind of stuff, all right? There's predictable measures of holiness in a person's life that's going to move you. You're going to persevere in holiness. You're not going to persevere in wickedness. You're going to persevere in the Word of God. You're not going to persevere in your own words. You're going to be persevering in obedience to God's Word, not in disobedience. Okay? There's a specific and predictable thing that every saint experiences because saint means holy one. And if you're a holy one, you're going to become more holy. If you're not, there's a problem, a huge problem. And so as that happens in our own life, it's going to have to move out and affect others. It has to. If it doesn't affect others, we've got a problem. There's an issue. There's a barrier. And so what did Paul say? He says, love's going to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Love is going to abound more and more in all judgment. There is a specific and predictable way in which holiness is going to move. Sainthood is going to move. That God is going to perform in you, right? And that is that you are going to abound in love more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So listen to this. Don't just let it flow through your head as you think about these things, as we think about these concepts. Don't just let it flow through our eyeballs as we look at the text of Scripture, but let it sink in deep. Love abounds more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Okay? It says that we would then start to approve things that are excellent. That means things that are perfect. Okay? We approve the things that are perfect. That we can be sincere. That means true. True people. And without offense towards God. Knowing that the day of Christ, judgment day, is imminent. And so judgment's coming. Your sincerity in life will always be tried. We're always good. Everything that we've done false, all of our secret faults and sins, they are bared open and empty. They're naked before Him. And they're coming out. He's going to judge us. That's the truth of the gospel. And so if we believe it, we abound in love. We become more sincere. We become more honest and true. We become people who desire God's knowledge and all of His judgment. And God is doing this work in us, and He's moving us into holiness. He's persevering us as a saint. And so on that ground, what are the two greatest commandments? Abounding in love. Mark 12, 30 through 31. That's the two greatest commandments. We say it pretty often here. Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind. And Jesus says, and with all of your strength. That is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. How do we abound in love? We fulfill these laws. That's what we do. We love God more. We allow whatever this thing is God is doing to us, that He has done in our heart, mind, and our soul, to flow out into our strength. And when it comes out in our strength, it inevitably is going to interact with our neighbors. And then we love our neighbors by what God teaches us in His knowledge and all of His judgments, all of His truth. That's how it's going to come to life. That's how God perseveres a saint in specific and predictable ways. If it goes outside of those things, it's not His love. It's ours. It's love of the world. And that's what love's all about. Abounding more and more towards God and brother in knowledge and in all judgment. Approving the things that are perfect. And I don't think anyone here needs to hear Psalm 19 again, because we all know it pretty well. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. Okay? That's what perfection is. That's what excellence is. Loving God and loving His law that teaches us to love our neighbor. So this is how we can say it's good in verse 16, moving into 1:16. This is how we can say it's a good thing when one preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions of my bonds. Why? Because Christ is preached. It's an opportunity for Christ to be preached, and Christ is preached, even in contention and not sincerity. 17. It's why we can say it's good that there are those who truly love God. And they're resolved to it. Notwithstanding everywhere, whether in pretense, that means pretend, Paul says, even if they're pretend believers, they're not true believers, or in truth, Christ is preached. I'm sure there have been many men who have heard the gospel and were saved and converted by it, by a false teacher. One of my favorite stories is from a gentleman that I work with who told me that he was a drunk his whole entire life. And he went to a funeral and for somebody he knew, and the preacher gave the gospel in the funeral, just a little, you know, 10-minute sermonette about how you need to repent. Converted and changed his life. He didn't go there for that reason. He went there to see his friend get buried. Been sober ever since and living as best as he knows how, trying to keep the commandments as best as he can. All because he went to a funeral and the preacher preached the gospel. Was the preacher a true preacher? I don't know. Does it matter? There's a man who's been changed by it, right? It's not about the preacher. It's about the hearer. Faith does come by hearing, but hearing comes by the word of God. There has to be a preacher to preach it, but it all comes by God. And so I think this is the gist of what we've covered so far in encouraging us and teaching us in the preliminary lessons of being content with God's choice in the way that he chooses to dispense the gospel, whether it's in pretense, falsehood, truth, sincerity, of goodwill, bad will, whatever it is. Be content that the gospel is being preached. Every time they preach against a Christian, they have to preach about a Christian. And a Christian has to bring up Christ. There's always an opportunity. Go to Matthew 5 to the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 1. I want to explain the perseverance of the saints as Paul is talking about it from the lesson that I'm sure he learned from Christ in understanding these things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, Christ went up into a mount, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Sorry, repeated that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Right, Ezra? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isn't that very similar to what Paul's telling us? Years ago, a friend of mine, Don, which most everyone here knows, said something to me. He said, have you ever considered what type of world you have to live in to perform the Beatitudes? It's always stuck with me. It was a great observation. It's not a real great world. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who mourn. All of the negatives produce positive results, essentially. And so you have to live in some kind of pressure in order to have the correct result occur. And so it's no different than what Paul is here preaching in principle, that to be a people of this resolve, you must be resolved to persevere, and this is the attitude of a persevering saint. That's why it's called the Beatitudes. That's your attitude. That should be your attitude, Beatitude. If the earth needs the flavor and savor and function of salt, what is the saint's response? I shall be the salt. That's the saint's response. If the world needs a city built, what's the saint's response? I'll build it on a hill. If the houses of that city need candles, what is the saint's response? I will offer my candle, and I will even be one if I need to be. We definitely see that throughout church history. The world needs light. I want to shine. And I want to shine the light of the lamp of the law of God and the commandments of God and the covenant of God as bright and pure as I possibly can shine it into this dark world. Because that's where the light of Scripture comes from, according to Scripture. So very much, I think we can say what? Notwithstanding, everywhere, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ can be preached. And we can say amen with Paul on this. This is the resolve of faith. This is the mentality that irresistible grace produces in a person. Okay? And that's why it leads to the perseverance of the saints. We have an irresistible measure of grace that is placed in us to do the good will of God. It's dispensed into our hearts, our soul, our mind, and it's supposed to be exercised in our strength. That we can look into the future and know where we fit into it and say whatever the will of God is for us to stand for the confirmation and defense of the gospel, that's where I stand. Whether that means I light the candle or I am the candle, that's where I stand. Set for the defense of the gospel, verse 17 says. So let's consider this all the more as we move into the text a little deeper. Let's try to develop these good works in knowledge and all judgment to what resolve it will take us to, according to Paul. Verse 19, Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am at a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So let's discuss that a little bit. Even unto death is where true conviction lies, according to what Paul's saying here. In life, it's unto Christ. In death, it's gain to be with Christ. Either way, Christ is the end of it. And so what constant struggle the apostle is here experiencing should also be present in us to some extent. This isn't just reserved for martyrs and great men we call saints with a capital S. Okay? This isn't just reserved for apostles. It's reserved for Christians. It's always interesting to me how, you know, once you see through the shroud of the Roman Catholic Church and you say saints, you know, like these special people are saints over here, but you're not all saints. You're just part of the church. When you look at the Bible talks about the church as being the saints. And so we put a little S on saints instead of keeping a big S on the saints, right? And so what that does to a whole entire group of people is that whatever it is you first or thought a saint was with a big S, like the Roman Catholics do, miracle working, willing to die for their faith, you know, go through whatever it takes to preach the gospel. Well, if you claim to be one, that's you. It's not just reserved for a capital letter S group of people that have days commemorated to them. If you're a saint. And so the way of a saint is a way of perseverance. It's exactly as Paul is describing it right here. It can simply be expressed in all of our life in this way. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. That's the way of the perseverance of the saints. No matter what confronts you, the will of God is your only object. Your only object. Paul says in 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I don't understand prayer in its mystical sense. I don't know how it works. I don't think anybody really does. I've thought deeply upon it before, and I know to truly pray is to truly come into contact with the will of God. I know that much because I've experienced that much. In other words, praying thy will be done is exactly what prayer is all about. But according to this text, our prayers for those who are afflicted and having to endure for the confirmation and the defense of the gospel have a purpose and a need. They have something that they do, and they actually help in some way to turn to the salvation in the life of the person that we're praying for. Not by our spirit or not by our prayers, but by the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. And so he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Pray this. Pray for the earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I should be ashamed. That's the prayer that you pray for not only yourself, but also for the apostle that you pray for, whoever that might be. An apostle, by the way, an apostle is an ambassador in common terms, one who is an ambassador sent to preach the kingdom. That the person may be with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ to be magnified in their body, whether it's by life or by death, that Christ is preached. Okay? That's the type of prayer that we should be praying for those like Paul, whoever that might be. He says, for if I live in the flesh, that's the fruit of my labor. What is it? To live as Christ. To die as gain. If he stays alive, Christ is the fruit of his labor. And then he gives this betwixt two opinions idea. I don't know what to choose, though. Like, if I had to make the choice, I think is what Paul's saying. If I personally had to make the choice whether I wanted to stay here with you or I wanted to be with Christ, I wouldn't know what to do. So good thing God's going to figure that out. Because I know it's more needful to be with the saints to help them on earth. But at the same time, who wants to be here when you got Christ waiting on the other side? That's the resolve of a saint. That's the perseverance of a saint. The perseverance of the saints is to work out the will of God regardless of your circumstances. Having this confidence, 25 says, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance in joy of faith. That is the whole purpose of a living saint. To help further and continue the joy of the faith. If he's not doing that, he's probably not a saint. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, he says, by my coming unto you. And so, Paul goes on in 27 to say, only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, Paul's saying, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Whether I come to you or I go somewhere else, whether I'm alive or I'm dead, whether I am here with you or I am somewhere else and I hear about you, that I can hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, resolved unto one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the one mind, that's the one spirit. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Well, that's pretty hard. I hear a lot of terrified feelings from people nowadays because we have lots of adversaries against Christ and against Christians. But the resolve of the saints does not worry about such things. Nothing is to terrify us from our adversaries. We can talk about what they're doing, but this doesn't terrify us. We know who wins in the end. We know who will judge the earth. We know who will judge the quick and the dead. There's nothing to be afraid of here. It says, which is to them an evident token of perdition. In other words, your faith and not being afraid of them, to your adversary, is an evident token, a sign, a symbol, a thing seen of perdition. We'll just say wickedness to make it simple. Your wickedness against them or your badness, your perdition. But to you, it's salvation. And is that from God or of God? The resolve of a saint that says to live as Christ, to die as gain, to one group of people says, that's perdition. It's evident to us that you're perditious. To the other group of people, those experiencing it and in it, it's salvation, and we know it's salvation that's come from God and perseveres us in God, verse 28 says. And then he says in 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Listen to this. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, this is a scary verse, but also to suffer for his sake. Ooh. Really? Everyone says it's on my behalf, it's on the behalf of Christ that I believe him. I believe in him. How many of those say it is on the behalf of Christ to suffer for him? Everyone wants to be a believer. Everyone wants to be a recipient of faith. Everybody wants to say, I believe. How many people say, I want to suffer? I'll be the first one to admit, not me. But I know that that's not the way it should be. There has to be a resolve instead that says, if I am a Christian, if I am given on the behalf and in the behalf of Christ to believe in him, I must also realize that I have to suffer for him at times, for his sake. The gospel is not just fluffy good news all the time the way we want to hear it. It's not peaches and cream. Okay? Sometimes it's a lot of hard work to make the peaches and the cream. Peaches and cream don't just arrive materially. They don't just show up. Someone has to work for it. And sometimes we don't realize that we need to work for the things of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, which conflict's he talking about? I don't know what to choose. Life or death. I don't know which one it is. And now here, to be in me, he ends off with saying. I think I pretty much elaborated this chapter sufficiently to explain the perseverance of the saints and to give enough doctrine behind it to end with this chapter, move on to chapter 2. But I seriously want us to consider, especially as we go through Ephesians 1 together in resuscitation, to consider what it truly means that it is God who does the work, and it is God who performs it until the day of Jesus Christ. Seriously considering, is it given for me to believe and to suffer? Or is it given to me just to, quote unquote, believe? There are many people in Scripture that are said to have believed and turned away from Christ. John chapter 8 says, there were these Jews that believed on Jesus. They didn't believe after he started talking much. Okay, there were those that said they were his disciples. They weren't his disciples at the end of that chapter. They became offended. The scripture talks all the time, but they were offended at his doctrine. That's how you suffer, is by offense. To one, it's perdition. Why would you stand up for Christ? Why would you stand up for the Bible? Why would you stand up for these laws, old archaic laws that condemn innocent homosexuals and transgender people and all the other stuff that the world champions today. Why would you stand against that? I mean, that's not loving. By what standard? You have to make a stand. If it's the Word of God and the Word of God is Christ, then to stand on the Word of God is to stand for Christ. It's not complicated and it's not complex. If we're going to have our love abound more and more, and we're going to continue to love more and more, and we want to love God more and more, if we want to love our neighbor more and more, the Bible explains how those things are going to go. And they're not going to go easy. Christianity has to go through turbulent times, or else it isn't Christianity. Christianity is the faith that does not compromise. It's the one martyrs are made of. Okay? It's the one that saints champion. It's not compromised. And so if there's one thing we can walk away from Philippians first chapter with for these first for these two parts that we have been in, I really strongly hope that it is for the perseverance of the saints. And we live in a time where we can definitely practice this. There's no lack of it. We don't live in a nice, cushy place where it feels like you can be a Christian anywhere you live. It's not that way anymore, and we all know it. And so standing strong for our faith is definitely something that we can practice, and it's something that we could use this chapter every day to kind of brush ourselves up on and ask the questions, is this where I am? Is this where my mentality and my resolve is? That in everything Christ is preached. We can use it all to our advantage, His advantage ultimately.
This is Renewed Covenant Ministry.